Hallelujah. When you came in this morning, you should have received a set of notes with today's date on it, March 16, 2008. This is part 7 in a series that I've been teaching for quite a while on managing life God's way. And we're going to get into some great things this morning. I prayed about it. I prayed about whether or not we should share on Palm Sunday, share about that particular triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, but I just didn't get the release to do that. We understand that He did ride into Jerusalem on that week ahead, a few days ahead of actually His crucifixion, and rode in, and it's called by most people the triumphant entry, even though to the world's point of view, when He went to the cross and He died, from their point of view, it wasn't triumphant, but from our point of view, knowing exactly what He did, it certainly was a triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Amen? Amen. And so, you know, at the end of the service, a couple of the kids, young people are going to be out by the door, and they're going to be giving you some palms just to remind you of the victory that Jesus wrought for you and I. Amen? And you know, the palms, I was going to mention this earlier, but the palms, the palm trees and the palms were always representative of kind of a place of rest and refreshing and shade. When the weary travelers would come in from the desert, they'd see the palm trees, they'd see the palms and what have you, and it would mean, you know, a sense of relief. It would mean a sense of refreshing and rest to those that were traveling long distances. And of course, Jesus has brought us rest. He's brought us refreshing. Amen. And He said to us, if you are laboring and heavy laden, then come unto Him and learn of Him, and He will give you rest. Amen. And so praise God for that. And so when you get those palm branches today, you know, we encourage the kids not to have sword fights, but we want you to know that it's just to remind you of the victory that's in Jesus Christ. It's to remind you that He is our refreshing. He is our rest. He is the one who provides us with grace. As Rose was saying, when we go through troublous times, thank God for that victory. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And so, hallelujah. Let's go to our notes and let's look at some things about managing life God's way. We're going to talk a little bit more about prayer this morning, and deal with some things pertaining to that. So let's start with the introduction. In this series, we've discussed the need to, first of all, surrender to Him. Secondly, to take dominion through Christ. We have been called by God to reign as kings in life by one Christ Jesus. Amen? And then thirdly, to pray. As we talk about managing life God's way, I'm not reading right now, but as we talk about managing life God's way, we have determined that the beginning of this year, that God desires that you and I decide we're going to let God have the management of our lives. Amen? It's time for us to drop aside, to let go of whatever is causing us to hold back. It's time to surrender every bit, everything that we're yet holding on to. It's time to give it to Him and to be more committed to Him and His will, His desire. We just sang the song that He would have His way in us. Let's truly mean it when we sing it. Let's truly give Him the management of our lives. When we made Jesus the Lord of our lives, we're saying, Lord, You are now the master. You are now the one who is in control of my life. But so many believers don't live like He's the master, and none of us do 100% of the time. That's why we're talking about this, so that we can grow, and that by the end of this year or whenever, we're going to have the satisfaction of knowing, you know what, He's got more in my life today than He had yesterday. He's more in control than He was yesterday. Amen? And we ought to be just striving for that, because we live, as you know, we live in very dangerous days. I don't know if we really realize how dangerous the day is in which we live. We have terrorists. We have fanatical Islam that's trying basically to destroy our nation. I don't know if you realize that or not. And you know, I don't care if it's politically correct or not. Islam is an evil religion. It's an evil religion based on, I'm not saying everyone in that religion are terrorists or they're out to kill us, but the religion itself is an evil religion. It's a false religion, which makes it evil anyway. Amen? Amen. It's based on hatred instead of love. It's so much the contrary or the opposite of what Christianity really is. Because Christianity is about a God of love, the real God, and Islam's about a God of hate. Amen? And I don't know why I'm on that, but nevertheless, it's so. And, you know, we'll stand by that. Amen? Amen. But we live in perilous days, and we need to be close to God. We need to be walking close to Him. We need to be hearing from Him, not to put on you any kind of fear, but to put on you the idea that you need to be walking step by step in tune with Him and drawing near to Him like never before. We're not in a game. This is not a game. Amen. This is serious stuff when we're talking about what's going on in our world today. And so let's just get in the Word. Let's say, you know what, God, you take control. You show me how to have my life managed by you in a greater way in these days. Amen? Amen. Now, going back here to our introduction, in the days in which we live, it is more important than ever to let God manage our lives by making Jesus truly the Lord of our lives. My prayer is that these lessons will help point the way for us to make Jesus truly the one managing our lives, resulting in lives which are shining the life of God to the world around us. Real quick review from last time. We talked about prayer and the fact that there are different kinds of prayer. We talked briefly about, and we're not on the subject of prayer, so we're not dealing with it in any extent, but we're highlighting it in order so that you can get a fresh desire to start praying. And as I've said to you, you're never going to really desire to pray till you start praying. You're not going to have to, you can't wait to want to pray before you start praying on a regular basis. The only way you're going to pray is when you begin to pray, the desire will begin to come. Isn't that right? Amen. So if you're waiting until you feel like praying, you're probably never going to pray. But if you step out in faith and you begin to spend a daily time in prayer and communion with God, that desire will get in there because it's just something that that you experience and leaves something in you that makes you want to do it again and again and again. Amen. You know, my son, you know, he doesn't eat a whole lot of variety of food. You know, little by little, we're trying. But, you know, I tell him over and over again, you just wait, boy. Once you're a teenager, you're going to wish you tried that a long time ago. Isn't that right? I mean, you're going to regret the fact that you haven't tasted spaghetti in your whole life yet, man. I'm telling you right now. Let alone lasagna. We finally got him eating a little bit of steak, thank God. And he wishes now. I said, remember the steak. It hasn't got him yet. He hasn't got it yet. But I said, remember the steak. Don't you regret not tasting that a long time ago. But you know what? It's like prayer. You're going to regret not having prayed a long time ago and having a lifestyle of prayer if you don't start praying, because the desire comes as you pray. Amen? Amen. You won't even get a revelation of what prayer is like until you start praying. So don't wait for a real revelation until you begin. Until you begin. It's sort of like love. You don't really get a revelation of love until you start loving. You don't really get a revelation of the love of God for you until you start loving other people with that love of God He's put in you. Amen. The more you love other people, the more you're going to get a revelation of how much God loves you. Amen. 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 All right, let's go on with this. Turn with me, and I've changed these a little bit from last week in order to help us a little bit better. But would you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. You can read the types of prayer that we mentioned already. And for sake of time, we're just going to move on from here. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Are you doing all right this morning? Now, let me just say to you, and you know what? I know that many of us are grieving at the loss of John. But you know what? John would want us excited about the Word today. Amen? And if there's any man that was faithful to come to prayer every week, it was our brother John Zolke. I'll tell you that right now. And so again, as we mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that we are surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And those clouds of witnesses are those men and women of faith that went before us. And the idea and the picture there given by the writer of Hebrews is that there's a grandstand of heaven. It's probably not literal, but the idea is that the men and women of faith that have gone on before us are cheering us on in our life with Christ. Amen? And now John has joined that cheerleading band, praise God. He was always pretty much a cheerleader. He led us. I mean, he would cheer people on. He was an encourager, wasn't he? And he's cheering us on now. And so, you know what? Let's just get into the Word. Let's enjoy the Word of God and just be blessed that we have a knowing. We don't think so. We don't hope He's in heaven. We know He's in heaven. John said in the first epistle of John, he said, I write these things unto you, brethren, that you may know you have eternal life. Not that you might hope you do someday. Not so that you're wishing that you will have. He said, I wrote these things unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. Amen? Amen. And so praise God for that knowing so. Hallelujah. Now, going on with this, Matthew chapter 18, I want to start reading at verse 15, if you don't mind. And verse 15 is dealing with, and again, we understand things in their context better. It says in verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so, you know, he's dealing with unity, isn't he? He's dealing with the idea of having relationships one with another and making sure that we guard our relationships with one another. Is he not? He's saying, you know what? If a brother's offended you, get it right. Talk to him. Don't be talking about everybody else about it, but talk to that brother. Talk to that sister. He's talking about staying in unity and guarding that unity one with another. It's really, in essence, that love walk, isn't it? And then it's interesting that right after speaking about that, he says in verse 19, again, I say to you, verse 19, Matthew chapter 18, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, ask refers to prayer, doesn't it? It will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. I am there in the midst of them. And so in this idea of prayer, he says, if two of us shall agree, if two of us will harmonize together is the idea, we'll come together and agree in prayer, of course, based on the Word of God, in anything that we ask, it shall be done. There's such a power in what we would call agreement prayer. And it doesn't mean that there's not power in individual prayer. Certainly there is. But there is something about agreement prayer that we can see very much demonstrated to us in the Word of God. The book of Acts is our pattern for church life. Would you agree to that? And therefore, we look at the book of Acts and we find out that as they prayed together, tremendous things took place. Now, we're not going to take time to turn there because I've got more to talk about than what I have time for. But if you look at the references here, Acts 4, 23 through 31, you know, Peter and John had been brought up, and been threatened by the religious leaders because they had healed a man. And the religious leaders don't like it when you heal people. Of course, we know Jesus did the healing, but God used them, Peter and John, at the Gate Beautiful, the crippled man in Acts chapter 3, and then Acts chapter 4, you know, they said, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus, and all these things. They said, is it better for us to obey God or man? And they went their way, and it says they went unto their own company. And when they went unto their own company, how many of you know every believer needs their own company of believers? Amen? And they went unto their own company, and they explained what had taken place, and it says, they lifted up their voices to God, didn't they? And they began to praise Him. They began to talk about how wonderful He was. And then they began to tell him again, as if he didn't know. He knew, but he told them of the threat. He said, behold their threatenings. And then as they prayed this together in united prayer, it says that as they prayed and said, behold their threatenings and give unto your servants boldness. Not give unto your servants a way out. Give unto your servants a release. Don't make us preach this anymore. No, give unto your servants boldness, courage, that we may speak your word. And it says that as they prayed together in this united prayer. It says that there was suddenly a shaking. The whole house where they were praying began to shake. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and went out speaking the Word of God boldly. Would you say that there was power in united prayer there? Amen? The whole house was filled. It was shaking. I mean, I'll tell you, I want some shaking buildings when we pray. Amen? You wouldn't be able to deny it with Scripture, would you? Amen. And then in Acts chapter 12, the reference is given there. I believe it begins with verse 12. It talks about how that Peter had been put in prison. They had already killed James and one of the apostles. They'd already killed him by the sword. And now they put Peter in prison and they were planning on killing him as well. But it says concerning this that continual prayer was going on for Peter. Continual prayer was going on for Peter. And that time, that continual united prayer that was going on for Peter caused God to be released, and God caused an angel to go, and God had a jailbreak. God caused an angel to bring about a jailbreak, and Peter came out of jail, and he went and ended up preaching again. Isn't that right? Is there power in united prayer? Amen? Well, you know what? Again, Rose was talking about praying for them and how they felt that prayer. There is power in united prayer, isn't there? Amen? And so we need to be doing that, believing that, operating in it. Don't be moved whether you see a difference, feel a difference, or anything else. The Word says it's so, and so you do it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. United prayer. Now, going on with this, we began last week just barely, but we got into some things about waiting on the Lord. And so let's talk about waiting on the Lord just a little bit more today. It says this in letter B under Roman numeral number 3. Are you still with me? It says waiting on the Lord. It says to wait on the Lord is one of the most difficult things for people to do. The Hebrew word here means to twist or whirl in a circular or spiral manner, to bind together through the process of intertwining, clearly suggesting the virtual envelopment of the soul with God. Think about that, waiting on the Lord. I said to you last week that David had a revelation of the power of waiting on God. If you read the Psalms and even other places where David is speaking, he had a revelation of this waiting on God. But we Americans, we don't want to wait for anything. We don't want to spend time alone. We don't want to spend time quiet. Will you turn with me real quickly to Matthew's gospel? You're already in Matthew. Turn to chapter 14, just a little bit back from where you are. Matthew chapter 14. Are you doing all right? You notice what it says here. Matthew chapter 14. This is not in your notes, but notice now. It says in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14. Are you with me? Verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14, it says this: immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Well, he sent the multitudes away. And so he got rid of his disciples, he sent them on a boat, and then he sent the rest of the multitudes away. And then it says in verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Now, I submit to you, and I mentioned to you last week, that if Jesus needed times, and there were many times recorded in the Scriptures where Jesus went to be alone. He had to be alone with God. You as a believer, if you're going to have your life managed by God, if you're going to have your life right in the place where God wants it to be, you're going to have to make a way to get alone with God on a regular basis. Too many times, we don't have enough quiet in our world today. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, I don't know the exact verse. You'll read the whole chapter and you'll enjoy it. But it says that there are many voices in the world, doesn't it? And you know what? It is definitely more so today than any time, even when Paul wrote that. There's a lot of voices in the world. I mean, now we have the television, we have the internet, we have radio, we have all sorts of things. There can be voices and noise everywhere. In fact, some of us probably need to be free from the need of having noise around us all the time. Some people are afraid to have quiet. They're afraid to be alone with their own thoughts and alone with God. Hey, God might tell them something they don't want to hear. God forbid. Does anybody get anything out of this? But, you know, we need to get over that. You know, I have seen, you know, where even my kids, I need to watch, and I need to be careful not talking about my kids too much because they're going to grow old and they're going to older and they're going to, you know, resent it maybe, but they're not in here right now, so I can get away with it maybe. I don't think. Is my daughter in here? I don't see her. But anyway, you know, if you're not careful, you know, your kids will get these little earbuds in their ears. And all they'll be doing, you know, is listening to music and reading at the same time or something else. And you try to talk to them, they don't hear a thing you're saying. I don't know about you, but that bugs me. You understand what I'm saying? It's like they got to have this constant noise all the time. And you know, they got to be listening to music, and they got to be reading, or they got to be listening to music and doing something else. How can they study and listen to music in their ear, right in their ear at the same time? I don't buy it. I don't believe it. Forget about it. Call me old-fashioned, but I passed high school. You know what I'm saying? But you know, we can get so we're afraid of noise, or afraid of not having noise, rather. And we need to have times where we're quiet, and we're thinking about God and His Word, and we're listening and letting God speak to our hearts, and writing things down that come to us from what we believe is the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Now, as we go back to our notes, everybody doing all right? As we go back to our notes now, notice now, it says concerning this idea of waiting on the Lord, it means, you see where it says on the second line, to bind together in bold. We're going to start there. To bind together through the process of intertwining, clearly suggesting the virtual envelopment of the soul with God. There's an envelopment of the soul with God as we wait on the Lord. To wait in anticipation, to wait longingly. Waiting on the Lord entails confident expectation. Notice, waiting on the Lord entails confident expectation and active hope in the Lord. Never passive resignation. It includes the idea of directing your mind toward God. And so waiting on the Lord includes the idea of directing your mind toward God. Is everybody doing all right? Amen. Going on with this now. It infers being in a mode of listening rather than speaking. To wait upon the Lord. Notice this from the New Spirit-Filled Bible. To wait upon the Lord is to foster a sensitivity both to His presence and His promptings. All right? To His presence and His promptings. To wait on Him. Again, as I said, David had a revelation of waiting on the Lord. And waiting on the Lord is found in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. Real quickly now, going into your notes now. Number one, how should we wait upon the Lord? Are you with me? I don't know about you, I have never, that I can remember, ever heard a message at all on this subject of waiting on the Lord. Have any of you heard a message? I preached it a few years ago, one message on waiting on the Lord on a Thursday night. Hardly anybody was here. And it was a good message, and you missed it. And this isn't even compared to that. I mean, it was better then. But I don't think, to my knowledge, I ever preached a message or heard a message. I preached it once. Heard a message on waiting on the Lord. And you know, you'd be astounded how many scriptures there are, both Old and New Testament, on waiting on God. Maybe we're missing something, do you think? It could be. Now notice now, beginning now, number one, how should we wait upon the Lord? Letter A, with hope, expectancy in His Word. With hope or expectancy in His Word. So in other words, waiting on the Lord does not mean that we're passively just saying, well, I'm waiting on God, hoping so that something's going to happen. No, that's not waiting on the Lord the Bible way. Waiting on the Lord means that we are just meditating, we are listening, and we have great anticipation that God is doing something. It's not a passive, you know, kind of waiting on God. No, it's a passive, it's an active listening and knowing and expecting God to minister to our hearts and to open up our eyes to the Word like maybe we never had before. Now notice now, in your notes you'll notice Psalm 130 and verse 5. Let's look at the big screen and let's look at some other ways that this is translated. In the big screen it says from the New King James, it says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His Word I do hope, which means expectancy. The New Living Translation, I am counting on the Lord. Interesting. The word wait on the Lord in the New Living Translation is translated as I am counting on the Lord. I'm counting on Him. That denotes I'm expecting, doesn't it? I'm counting on Him. I'm counting on the Lord. Yes, I'm counting on Him. I have put my hope in His Word. And then the Message Bible, I pray to God my life a prayer and wait for what He'll say and do. Don't you like that? My life a prayer and wait for what He'll say and do, expecting Him to say and do, right? Notice the next frame. It says from the Contemporary English Version, with all my heart I'm waiting, Lord, for You. I trust Your promises. I trust Your promises. I am expectant as I wait. I listen. I hear. I write down. The Word comes alive. I don't talk, but I listen and receive what God has for me. And I trust in His promises. Of course, you know, all of that is upon the supposition that we believe God speaks today. I don't know about you, I believe God speaks today. And of course, primarily through the written Word, but I believe that He'll speak to our hearts. He'll speak to our soul, if you will. He'll give us thoughts and ideas, will He not? We'll talk about that in a few minutes as well. But let's go on from here. Waiting upon the Lord. When was the last time? You don't have to answer this, but when was the last time you just got alone with God, with your Bible, and a notebook and a pen or pencil, and just began to ask God, God, show me this. God, open up this. God, what about this problem? What about this situation? And then just sit and just meditate and just let God begin to minister back to you. Amen. Now notice now, it says in letter A, lowercase a, under number one, with hope, expectancy in His Word. Letter B, we're to have patience, patiently wait upon the Lord. But in that patience, we are expecting. And then Micah 7 and verse 7, that we are to wait with full confidence. Notice the big screen again. And we see here, it says in the Amplified Bible, but as for me, I will look to the Lord and confident in Him, I will keep watch. I will wait with hope and expectancy for the God of my salvation, my God, we will, not my God might. It says my God will hear me and does, doesn't He? 1 John 5 and verses 14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Isn't that not right? And so if we are praying according to His will, which is His Word, then we can have confidence, can't we? Amen. See, sometimes, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but sometimes we're waiting on God to give us an answer, and He's waiting on us to just be still enough to listen, because He's ever wanting to give us the answer. Going on with this now, it says, lowercase d, number one, about how should we wait upon the Lord. We should wait upon the Lord all the day. You ought to be not only in a mode. See, to be in a mode of prayer is to be in a mode of listening, because prayer was never meant to be a monologue. It was meant to be a dialogue. It was never meant to be a one-way street where we pray. It was meant to be a two-way thing where we pray, but we listen. We have communion. If you have fellowship with me, you know, I said it last week, I'm going to say it for the sake of all of us again. You know as well as I do that if you have fellowship with somebody, fellowship is not when you sit down and somebody talks to you all the time. How many of you know right now we're not really having fellowship because all you're doing is listening to me? Isn't that right? We're not really having, this is not fellowship. This is the doctrine. This is the teaching part. The church was built basically on four things: the doctrine, the breaking of bread, prayers, and the praising God, all right? And all those things. But we understand right now this is the teaching. This is not really the fellowship part. Because fellowship doesn't happen unless there is a dialogue that's going on, right? And so if you're going to fellowship with God, there's got to be a two-way thing here. I just remembered something John Bevere said in a DVD that we watched of his. And he said this, you know, he had prayed every day, every morning for an hour or so, praying all day. And when he got done one time, the Lord just kind of rebuked him and said, you know, now I want the rest of the day. Because all John did was just talk for that whole hour. And he called that prayer. It's quiet in here now, but it's so anyway, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Well, you know, the idea of prayer in some cases is we need some answers. And so why in our praying do we not wait to get an answer? But we don't have the answers. That's why we're praying and all we're doing is listening to ourselves talk. Somebody said that you never learn anything talking. Thank you. I know nobody's going to get this CD today. Praise God. All right, number two, promises for those who wait on the Lord. I'm going to give these to you quickly for the sake of time, and you can look up the scriptures on your own. First of all, promises for those that wait on the Lord. God hears and delivers. Everybody say delivers. God hears and delivers. Letter B, lowercase b. Again, promises for those that wait on the Lord. There is blessing to those who wait for Him. There is blessing. Everybody say blessing. Letter C. From Lamentations 2 and verse 25, His goodness is experienced when we wait upon the Lord. The scripture says His goodness is experienced when we wait upon the Lord. Letter D is already given. We shall not be ashamed. Those that wait upon the Lord shall not be ashamed. Letter E, let's open to Isaiah chapter 40 if you don't mind. We can't just ignore this one, and we're not ignoring any of them. I just want you to turn there and look at them on your own and just meditate on them and spend time. Let God talk to you about them. But in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40. It's familiar to many of us, I'm sure, but notice now verse 28 of Isaiah 40. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary?" Is that a big revelation? God doesn't get tired. But notice now, His understanding is unsearchable. In other words, His understanding is so vast, it's unsearchable. We could never hear it all. We could never get it all. It's unsearchable, His understanding. He never gets weary, He's never faint, and His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who what? Wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run. Those that what? Wait on the Lord shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Who does that sound like? Sounds just like God, doesn't it? Because previous to that, it says that God does not get weary. God does not lose strength. God does not faint. And then He says those that wait on the Lord, they're going to be just basically like Him. They're not going to get weary. They're going to run and not be weary. They're going to walk and they shall not faint. Why? Because in their waiting on the Lord, they're waiting on the Lord and listening and spending in the Lord, just meditating on the Lord, listening to God, spending time. They are intermingling and twisting and binding their soul to God, and His strength is now becoming their strength. So the God who never is weary, the God who never loses strength, imparts His strength to you and I as we wait upon the Lord. If you think you have no strength, just begin, get alone with God. You know, Jesus apparently needed to get alone with God, didn't He? Do you think in his humanity he was weary at times? He made the disciples go off on a boat. He told all the multitude to get out of the way. You know, the multitude, as well as disciples, maybe his disciples more so, they wore on him. You think about it. Now, I know he was God in the flesh, but in his flesh, he had to sleep. You understand that? He had to rest. He had to have downtime. Are you understand what I'm saying to you? All right, and so there were times Jesus even, the God-man, had to send his disciples and the multitudes away. They were drawing on him all that. He had to refuel himself up, didn't he? Yeah. He had to intertwine and envelop his soul with his Father's soul. He had to get strength from God by being alone with God. Amen. If Jesus needed it, you and I need it. Even more so. Yeah. Even more so. And you know, this can happen to so many people. They get drained, especially if they're ministering to people and trying to help people and what have you. They can get drained. And we got to spend time alone with God. Yeah, yeah. You say, how do I do that? I don't know, but God has a plan for you. Yeah. Amen? He has a plan for you. And so the next part of this is, letter E under number 2, there is a renewing of strength. A promise for those that wait on the Lord, there is a renewing of strength. Then letter F. Waiting on the Lord helps you receive your inheritance. Helps you receive your inheritance. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And you know, you think about it. Well, you know, if you're going to sometimes... It does, would you agree with me that even though we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that inheritance, whatever area of that inheritance it is, it doesn't just fall into your lap. I mean, you know, health and healing, I am convinced, is part of our inheritance. But it doesn't just fall into our lap, does it? God may have a plan for you, and it may not be so divine in regard to healing. It may be you're waiting on the Lord, and you're waiting upon Him as you've approached Him in regarding your health, and you're waiting on the Lord, and the Lord shows you, you know what? All you need to do is get a little bit more of that vitamin. You're going to feel better just like that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All you need to do is exercise more. Oh, I rebuke you. Satan, get behind me. That's what a lot of us would be like, isn't that right? Like Peter, right? But you know, the Lord's got a plan for our health. So part of that waiting on the Lord, getting a plan, getting God's mind on things. He knows what we're lacking. He knows what we need. Amen? All right? And so it helps you receive your inheritance. Now, with all of that, let's talk about learning to be led by the Lord. And we'll probably not be able to finish everything. I got more notes again. I was ready, no matter what. And so if we don't finish notes, we don't care. We'll be here next time. Not next week. Next week's going to be a message about the resurrection. But after that, we'll get into these things, God willing. But let's talk about learning to be led by the Spirit of God. Because a lot of people are confused about this. Let's go to John chapter 10. Because if we're going to be listening, we got to know how to be led, don't we? Are you here? Did you go home? The rest of you went home, I guess. All right. In John's Gospel, chapter 14. Chapter 10. Chapter 10. I was testing you. Chapter 10. Notice at verse 11, we'll start. It just says this. Are you there? John 10, 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming in and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. And so a hireling is really characterized by one that doesn't care about the sheep, only cares about himself. And so Jesus says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now people think, well, the Mormons think that's talking about them. But you know, Jesus is talking to Jews, and he's talking about Jews and those that become his sheep. And then there's others of the Gentile nations. Most of us are probably amongst them, and we became part of the fold too. Aren't you glad? Yeah. All right, now going on with this now. Verse 17, it says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. Let's save time and let's go now to verse 27. We could get into too much here. Verse 27. Notice what he says. After we've established the fact, he says, I'm the good shepherd. Verse 27 of John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so, how many of you here according to the Word of God, are recognizing the fact that you are some of His sheep. Is anybody here one of the sheep of the shepherd? Amen? And so Jesus said, would you agree with me? Jesus is right. And so Jesus said that His sheep hear His voice, right? And as a result of hearing His voice, they follow Him. Now, let's go on with some other scriptures because we want to establish it well. We want to make sure people understand that because there's a whole lot of believers that would argue and say, well, you know, He doesn't lead us per se today. And, you know, we don't have that today. We have the Bible. Yes, thank God we do have the Bible. And by that, we can judge any other kind of leading we get. But the Bible says He leads His people today as well. Now, notice now, the next passage of Scripture in John chapter 16. Are you there? You're there quicker than me because I'm talking, not thinking. John chapter 16, it says in verse 13, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, that's the Holy Spirit, right? When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you. Everybody say guide. He'll guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. All right, now notice now. It's saying that He will guide you into all truth. People say, well, that means He guides us into the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. That's part of it. But also He says He speaks, doesn't He? Have you ever read your Bible and been reading the Scripture, and all of a sudden a thought comes to your mind? Oh, man, I just got a revelation. I just saw something I never saw from that passage of Scripture. Would you agree with me? That's the Holy Spirit guiding you into all truth. Just opening up the Scriptures to you. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, especially when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Bible became a whole different book to me. That didn't mean I understood it all completely, and I'm still learning, but the Bible became a whole other book to me. Why? Because the teacher, the Holy Ghost, had more influence in my life. The Holy Spirit in us wants to open up the Scriptures to us for sure. Isn't that right? And how does He do it? He does it by giving thoughts and ideas. And I submit to you that often, if not most of the time, I would say most of the time, the way the Holy Ghost leads us is by giving us thoughts and ideas and open up our eyes to see things that we didn't see before. Not only from the Scripture, but even cause you to get ideas and things about the struggles that you might have or the circumstances around. All of a sudden you got an idea. Man, that's a Holy Ghost idea. I see now what I need to do in order to conquer that area of my life or to overcome that obstacle that's come against me. Now I know. Why? Because you prayed and you waited on the Lord and you heard from the Holy Spirit. Now notice now Romans chapter 8 real quickly because we're running out of time. Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse 12 of Romans 8. Romans 8. Are you there? It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. That's a whole other message all by itself. It's by the power of the Holy Ghost that you put to death the deeds of the flesh. Amen? Thank you for those groans. But anyway, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Or the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit, now notice now, the Spirit Himself bears witness. Everybody say, bears witness. Now in context of being led by the Spirit, it says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then, of course, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also might be glorified together. Now, going now to your notes now. Look at this now. Letter A, under number 3, learning to be led by the Holy Spirit. Notice now, letter A, it's important to know that human beings are made up of, how many parts is a human being, according to the Bible, made up of? Three parts. Why? Because in that scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, Paul said by the Spirit of God, I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord. Is that not right? And so it's understood that every one of us is made up of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. We all know what the body is. The body is our earth suit. The body is the suit we must wear to stay on planet Earth. If we ever take off the suit, we leave planet Earth. Isn't that right? And so everybody knows what the body is. Now, what is the soul? Well, the soul is understood to be the mind, will, and emotions. and that talks about in James chapter 1, we'll get to that in our study, that we are to what? We are to save our soul by receiving with meekness the engrafted word. And so the renewing of our mind is involved in that, and so we need to get our mind renewed with the word of God. The soul is understood as being our mind, will, and emotions. What's left is our spirit. The spirit and soul are not the same thing. If they were the same thing, they wouldn't be put into the same verse of scripture and separated. Isn't that right? And so when we talk about how many souls got saved in a generic way, we understand that means people. But really, it's our spirit that gets saved, isn't it? All right, so our spirit is that part of us, that innermost part of us that contacts God. Our spirit is that part of us that once it has been born again, is now in the image and likeness of God. You didn't look any different in your body when you got born again, but in your spirit you look different. You were changed. You received the life of God. Isn't that right? I mean, if you were bald before you got saved, you're still bald after you got saved, unless God did an absolute miracle. Isn't that right? I mean, isn't that right? Or whatever the case may be. And your soul didn't change entirely, although you made a decision that maybe you never made before, because somebody got through to you with the word of God. It penetrated your head, your density. It got through there, and you said, you know what? They're right. I need to accept Christ. And so by your will, you accepted him. And so to a certain extent, there was a change of your will, but what was recreated was your spirit man. Isn't that right? And so man is made up of basically three parts: spirit, soul, and body. And that's why we need to continue to grow, because our spirit man is perfected, but our soul needs renewing so that we can live out the life of Christ in our body to the degree that our soul is renewed with the Word of God. Now, going to letter B, with the exception of God's Word, it is primarily through our spirit that God guides us. Primarily through our spirit that God guides us. Proverbs 20 and verse 27, it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And so it's primarily through our spirit that God guides us. Now, sometimes people are guided by circumstances. You need to be very careful about that, because those circumstances may not be God. Some people say, and I've got books in my library. You know, don't, if you ever see my library, don't judge me by my books. I get books that I totally disagree with. They're still on the library. Why? Because then I can refer to them and say, this is why that's wrong. Or I can look at them again and say, you know what, I thought they were wrong, and now as I've grown, I realize they're probably right. But in any case, I have books in my library that say that one of the ways we're directed by God is by opening, or by opened and closed doors. If the door was open, I felt like that was the Holy Spirit leading me. Do you know that's a very physical or natural way to try to be led by the Lord? That's being led in a natural way, by outward circumstances. That's not God's best. And you know, sometimes a door might be closed, and God says, you go through that door. And so you can't be moved by open doors or closed doors. Now, there may be an open door, but the Spirit better bear witness that that's the leading of the Lord. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You better know in your knower, if you will. You know what? The door is open, and I believe God wants me to go through it. But you know what? If the door is closed, your knower, the Holy Spirit on the inside, may still say, you knock down the door if you have to. That's the way I want you to go. So you can't be moved by these outward things. Some people, you know, they make decisions on whether to take this job or that job or the other job by, well, the door's open. What if three employers called you and said, I've got a job for you. Which one are you going to pick? The door? All three doors are open. Is everybody doing all right? We've got to be led by the Spirit, don't we? By the Holy Spirit in our spirit. That is how God primarily leads us, with the exception of the Word of God, which everything's judged by the Word of God. Now, letter C, and I'm going to get ready to close. Everybody said hallelujah. Don't say it too loud. Letter C, biblically, there are a variety of ways that God may guide His people. And these are not all the ways. These are some of the ways. And the first one is very rare. Everybody say rare. The first one is visions and dreams. Now, I gave you a lot of scriptures for that, because there are a lot of scriptures for that, and we should not exclude those things from the church today. The book of Acts, you'll notice, is full of people getting visions and dreams from God. In fact, Peter preached his first message, as it's recorded in the book of Acts, and he quoted from Joel, and he said that in the last days, your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. Isn't that right? And so if these are the last days, I think it is, then we should be having dreams and visions as the Spirit of God leads. But don't go looking for a dream or a vision from God. Don't go looking for it. You could get a false one. And let me just say this. You know, if you have a, and I know I'm off, and some of you look like you're ready for me to be done, but that's all right. I only get one shot at you, so you're going to bear with me. Amen. Because most of you don't come Thursday. You can handle this Sunday, can't you? One time a week. But you know, a lot of times people with dreams and visions, you know, they have a dream. I saw this when I was a missionary. People are always getting dreams when I was a missionary. You know, I was in a Latin country, and Latin people sometimes can get a little mystical. So can Americans, though, can't they? All right, in that country, they could get very mystical, though, at times. And so, you know, and I'm part Latin in a sense. French is included in that, right? I think so. John, is it? Lepore? Yeah, all right. All right. My great-grandfather Dubois would agree with you. Amen. All right. But in any case, you know, they can get mystical, and they'd always be having dreams. They say, what did this mean in that dream? What did that mean in that dream? If you get confused by a dream, it wasn't from God. It's probably because you had too spicy a pizza the night before or something. Confusion's not of God. And so if you have a dream or a vision or anything else causes you confused, just forget about it. Are you doing all right? All right, and don't go looking for those things, because the enemy, we have an enemy. We have an adversary that could accommodate us if he knows we're looking for something, and we could get really into bad things. How many of you know Joseph Smith had a vision? How many of you know who Joseph Smith was? Founder of Mormonism. He had a vision, but it wasn't from God, was it? He saw things that didn't line up with the book. Thank God for the book. If you follow the book and judge everything by the book, you'll stay on course, won't you? All right, now going on with this now. Are you getting anything?
Yeah.
Number two, another biblical way that God may guide his people is an audible voice. But I would say this to this as well. Don't be looking for audible voices. If God so chooses to do that, that's fine. But that is not the primary way that God will guide his people. I've often thought, you know, if God's got to speak to you in an audible voice, it must be you're awful dull of hearing. And it's been times that that has happened. I mean, Philip, I mean, after he had, I mean, when he saw that man on the chariot in Acts chapter 8, he saw that Ethiopian on the chariot, and it says, the Spirit said. Now, it almost sounds like it was an audible thing to him anyway, all right? Because it said, the Spirit said, go join yourself to that chariot. Isn't that right? So there were times in the book of Acts where it seems that there was an audible voice. And when Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was on the road to Damascus, it says that he was knocked down and a light shined from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Isn't that right? And apparently later on, when Saul or Paul is describing this, the men around him heard that voice, although they couldn't discern exactly what was being said. They heard it, so it must have been audible then that Jesus spoke to Saul. But you got to remember, Saul was unsaved. He didn't have the Holy Spirit in him at that time, did he? And so maybe there needed to be an audible voice, but you and I have the Holy Spirit on the inside. So my point is, there may be a time when God wants to speak audibly, but don't go looking for that. You can get into trouble that way. Amen? All right. Now going on. Now some people say, well, I know all this. Well, that's fine. But you know, the Bible says that none of us know anything as much as we ought to know it anyway. Amen? Now, the next one, number three, and I want to elaborate on this, and then we're gonna close, and we'll talk about other things next time in 2 weeks from now, God willing. But notice now, the next one is called the inner witness. Everybody say witness. Now, if you pay attention, this is going to help you, and I know we're out of time almost, but just bear with me. Notice now again in Romans 8, you're still there, aren't you? Are you there? All right, Romans chapter 8, it says again in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All right, so the next thing, the next way, the primary way that God will guide his people other than the scriptures, the word of God, is by way of the inner witness. Now, you wonder about that and you may say, well, how do you know that? Well, now notice now chapter 9 of Romans, and I want to compare some scriptures with you. In Romans chapter 9, as we put this together, and I know in Romans 9, he begins talking about his grief and his anguish over Israel, his fellow countrymen, what have you. But he makes a spiritual point in verse 1 that is very important and applies to each and every one of us. Notice what he says in Romans 9, verse 1. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. Now notice now, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Now what do we have when we compare Romans chapter 8, and verse 14 with Romans 9 and verse 1. What do we see here? What do we understand? Or verse 16 of Romans 8 with Romans 9 verse 1. We see this. We see the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 bearing witness with our spirit. Then in Romans 9 1, we see our conscience bearing witness with the Holy Spirit. And so I submit to you this idea, and I believe it's accurate 100% because we're going to see some more things. I believe that our conscience at times in the Bible is synonymous with our spirit. Now, all of us know, pretty much, as human beings, what it means to have our conscience speak to us. Am I right or wrong? Now, let's look at a couple of things with this as we get ready to wind this down. And you can take this and meditate on this and consider this if you will. But notice again, now comparing Romans 8 and verse 16 and then Romans 9 and verse 1, it seems very clear there that the conscience and the spirit, at least at times, are synonymous terms. Now, go to your next page, if you will. It says, the spirit of man and his conscience are sometimes one and the same. Now, I'm going to show this to you a little bit more. Now, notice now, what is the meaning of this word conscience? The word conscience literally means a knowing with. A knowing with. Everybody say knowing with. That's what the word conscience actually means. Shunts or science, you can see in that. Co-science, if you will. Science meaning knowledge. And so a knowing with, or as we go on in that definition, a co-knowledge. Say co-knowledge. It's also translated as co-perception, as you see in your notes. Co-knowledge, a knowing with, or co-perception is the meaning of that word conscience. And that's why, without getting into detail, because I don't have time, sometimes your conscience is also your soul, or sometimes it's together. But there's a part of your conscience that was born again, and that is your spirit man. And again, I don't have time to elaborate on that, but notice co-knowledge. There's two areas that you get knowledge in. Your will, your mind, and your spirit. There's revelation knowledge that comes to your spirit, and then there's intellectual knowledge that comes to your mind. Isn't that right? And so the conscience, a co-perception. That's why, and the reason why I say it this way is because some of us, there's some things that you might be able to do and your conscience not bother you, but if I were to do it, my conscience would bother me. Is that right? And vice versa, perhaps, right? Why? Because that part of your conscience would be the soulish part of your conscience. And all of us have been trained differently in the soulish part of our conscience. But there is a part of your conscience called your spirit. And if you're born again, you can trust your conscience. Because your conscience is your spirit voice, or your the voice of your spirit. And you can trust it if you're born again. Prior to being born again, you couldn't trust it. All right? So, going on with this, because you know, you may even try to do something that you think is okay, but yet you'll attempt to do it, or maybe you will do it, and in the beginning of it, your conscience is going to bother you. You say, why does that bother me? I always did that before. Why is it bother? Well, because the spirit part of your conscience is pricking you a little bit and saying, don't do that anymore. And you're fighting. Then the battle rages between your brain and your spirit. This is better than you look, but that's all right anyway. It says, number three there. It says the conscience is something referred to as the voice of the Spirit. Now, let's look at some facts about the conscience, if you don't mind. If you don't mind, just look over here to Hebrews for a minute. I am getting ready to close this, all right? Hebrews chapter 9. Without reading the context, you'll have to read that yourself. But to save time, notice what verse 14 says of Hebrews chapter 9. Notice now, it says, how much more? Are you there? Yeah. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, say blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I want to ask you a question. What part of your conscience was cleansed by the Spirit of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ? The Spirit. Amen. We understand from many other scriptures that it's our spirit that was cleansed by the blood. We were made new creations by the Spirit of God in our spirit, man, that innermost part of man. Is that not right? Are you understanding this? And so the conscience has been what? It has been cleansed, hasn't it? What part of your conscience, though? It would have to be your spirit. Part of your conscience that's been cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. And so going back to your notes now, I know this may sound deep to you, but just relax. Just know that you can follow your conscience, and that's part of being led by the Spirit of God. Through the blood of Christ, our conscience has been cleansed then, right? According to Hebrews 9 and verse 14. According to Hebrews 9 and verse 14, our conscience has been cleansed. Now, I submit to you that the part of the conscience that's been cleansed is the spirit part, because it's co-perception, co-knowledge. I believe there's two parts to the conscience, and that's your spirit and soul. But there's only one part that was cleansed by the blood, and that's your spirit man. Does this seem clear to you? The other part of your conscience, you got to renew. The renewing of your mind. Amen? All right? Now, look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter for a minute. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 22. Then we're going to look at some slides and we're going to end it with these few things. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 22, it says this. We've read this many times. We've never elaborated that I can remember. Notice what it says. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Notice, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so he's telling us here that not only in Hebrews 9 does it say that our conscience has been cleansed, but here it tells us that our conscience, what? Our conscience has been sprinkled from evil. In other words, what part of you then, what part of you, your inner man, spirit or soul, has been cleansed from evil? It's got to be your spirit, because your soul still thinks evil sometimes, doesn't it? But your spirit man, the real you, the new man, is created after God in holiness and true righteousness, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 24. And so again, I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you are a born-again believer, you do not have a problem in your spirit man. Your spirit man is created in God's image and God's likeness. No, we born-again believers have no problem in our spirit man. Where we have a problem is we all have mental problems. Our problem's right up here, isn't it? But isn't it good to know that our spirit man, if we're born again, is new? Our spirit man is created in God's image and God's likeness. Amen? It's been cleansed. It's been sprinkled, if you will, by the blood. And there's nothing evil in our spirit man as a result of that. All right? Now, walking in love, in your notes. Walking in love means keeping a good conscience. Paul talked about a good conscience many, many times. In 1 Timothy 1:5, you can read about that. Now, 1 Timothy 1:5, you can just take note of that and look at that on your own. I want us to close with this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're talking about waiting on the Lord. We're talking about the importance of learning to be led by the Holy Spirit. And this is just a little dab of it. This is not nearly as much as could be said about it, but it's all we can do right now, all right? We'll do a series on it, God willing, one of these days, and then we'll elaborate on all of this more. But notice what it says. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, it says this. Now, Paul, speaking by the Spirit, and he's saying this. He's saying, I'm speaking by the Spirit. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Notice now, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Their own conscience seared. Now, it's talking about people departing from the faith, disobeying the gospel, leaving the gospel, having their conscience seared. Now, you think about this. Some of you know, I'm sure all of you realize that when something is seared or when you touch a hot iron, it's a form of being cauterized, you could say. And what happens to the touch of your hand, let's say, when you touch a hot iron or you burn yourself? It becomes what? Desensitized, doesn't it? When you cauterize something, it becomes desensitized. So when it says there that in the last days the Spirit speaks, especially in the last days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils, it says that they will what? They will sear or desensitize their own conscience. See, as we disobey God's Word, and as we disobey the leading of the Lord, to that extent we can cause our spirit or cause our conscience to become less sensitive the more we disobey. That's why it's so important to learn the leading of the Lord and follow that leading, because when you disobey, it could cause a desensitizing. And the more you do it, the more desensitized you get. Have you ever noticed, maybe you, none of you would want to admit it, but I'm sure it's the case. I know it's the case that if you sin once you sin in a particular area, would you agree with me? It's easier to do it again. Why? Because to that extent of disobedience, you became desensitized to it to a certain extent. Another example of that, people that have gotten divorced. Once a person has gotten a divorce one time, do you know it's very likely they're going to be divorced the next time? Because they become desensitized to it to a certain extent. You've crossed that line, and now it's easier to cross it again because you become desensitized. And so we want to learn how to wait on God. We want to learn how to be alone with God. We want to learn how to have a dialogue with God and follow His instruction. Learn to follow the bearing witness in our spirit of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. Follow your conscience. Be sensitive to the conscience or the voice of your spirit. And if God's willing, we may elaborate on this more. If you didn't understand everything I said about the thing pertaining to conscience, conscience is something I never heard anybody teach on conscience. I had to study this myself. And conscience meaning co-knowledge, co-perception, I can explain it in a better way. God willing, we'll do it next time. But just know this. Begin to realize that when you follow your conscience, you're following the voice of your spirit, and your recreated spirit will not lead you astray. Are you hearing me? All right? And so that's that inner witness, that bearing witness on the inside. Would you stand with me? Praise God. Worship team, if you'd come. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word today. Father God, we just pray right now. We talked about agreement prayer. Let's just agree in prayer right now, Father. Father, right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we do pray for Lucille and Jeff and Rose and Aaron and Andrew and the whole family, Father God, and we'll continue to do so. Father, your Holy Spirit will bring them to our remembrance, and we thank you for just healing their hearts, Father God. We thank you for ministering strength. We thank you that your grace is always sufficient for all of us, Father God. We tap into that grace of God. We thank you, Father God, for your goodness and your mercy, that when we're weak, you are strong. And Father God, we just we devote ourselves to binding ourselves around you and letting you bind yourself around us so that we might be strengthened by your presence in our lives, Father God. We thank you for that. I lift up Betty Perry right now, Father, in the name of Jesus. And her sister-in-law is struggling with cancer and with fear right now. We just rebuke that fear. We rebuke that cancer. We just rebuke it in Jesus' name. And we pray, Father God, that your grace would be manifest on Betty as well as upon her sister-in-law right now in the name of Jesus. Father God, thank you that the grace of God is always enough, more than enough, Father God, to bring strengthening and to bring help, Father God. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, Rabba Samahachi. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let's just worship God for a minute, see what else He might want us to do, Father.